Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 14 today. Philippians chapter 3, 13 through 14. This is how it goes. Where is it? I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I want to pray before we dive in. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to come together as believers, as people going through life and navigating the ups and the downs of it all. Father, we just thank you that we can come together and hear good news together. Father, we just pray that you would give us ears to hear and minds that understand and hearts that are ready to receive your word. Father, we just thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. At the beginning of this summer, it was early June, we do a thing, if you're new around here, we do a thing called 50 Days of Summer. And the 50 Days of Summer is just us taking several weeks in the summer, and it's pretty intentional. We do a lot of events. We our services look a little different. In fact, this is our first week back to regular rows and everything, but we had tables and all that good stuff. And the whole thing is very retro 80s, 90s, because I part of it is me reminiscing about when I actually used to like summer and trying to like summer again, even though it's 194 here in Chattanooga. Humidity is like 3,000%. And it's very nostalgic. I'll just say that. So it was the early part of the summer, early June, and I was right in there planning events, and my house is just like, it looks like a storage unit. It has all this stuff in it that's for services, for events and everything. So everything's very, very 80s and 90s. And I took my wife to the airport in Nashville for, she was traveling to, my niece was getting married in Colorado. And so I drove my wife to Nashville and back a couple times for that. And I was on the way taking her and coming back. And during that time driving back home, I was just had 80, I was probably listening to some 80s music, believe it or not, but I had a lot of nostalgia on my brain, and I like reminiscing. It's fun for me to do. But every once in a while, some stuff kind of gets in there that aren't good memories, that aren't like just me remembering a simpler time and all the great things that have happened over the course of my life, but sometimes some regret sneaks in there, and some thoughts of things that I'm not exactly proud of, and I don't love some parts about my past that I want to forget, but sometimes they just kind of, they overcome the good thoughts. And I was experiencing that, and I came home, and my daughter, Berkeley, was working at a camp, and so she was there. So I'm just home by myself, and I'm having to, these thoughts are just not, they're not, I'm not going to shake them. They're going to stay with me. And I'm thinking about specifically a time in my life that I was not the best person. I was not my favorite person. And so I wanted to show you guys a picture. And this is me, believe it or not. It is. Have some faith. This is me. And this is January of 1997. And for the record, this would be my album cover if I were ever to release something. And this moment in time, and I'm glad as silly as the picture is, I'm glad it's captured because it represents something. Right after this, this is January. This is actually in Pigeon Forge, or it was Gatlinburg. And I was at a youth conference, a kind of a youth retreat. And at this youth conference, it was a big one that we did every year in Gatlinburg. There was this traveling ministry that was there, and they were hilarious. They used comedy and skits and things, and they traveled all over the country and did ministry. They were out of Dallas at the time. They moved their headquarters to Minneapolis after this, or around this time. I linked up with them at this very conference. And a couple of months later, after this picture was taken, I was in a van traveling all over the country with them doing ministry. And so I did that for, it was almost a year and a half. And so I left, you know, basically spring of 97. And then I was back home around fall of 98. And so I'd grown up in church. I've been a Christian my whole life. And probably, like all of us, religion was there under the surface. It's all I ever really heard was do better, try harder kind of religion. I never heard anything other than that. And that all was lying dormant inside of me. So deep down, I was a very religious person, but it hadn't been activated yet. This guy was still very carefree. This guy was still very free in general. He hadn't been overcome with the self-righteousness that was about to be emboldened. So I left for this trip. We did ministry. Most of this whole experience, year and a half of my life, was incredibly positive. And I'm very, very thankful for it. I had a blast. I saw the country. I went to most of the states. I spent a lot of time out west in California. And we just everywhere. It was beautiful. And met some amazing people and learned so much about myself. And I grew. And it was during that time I felt like God said, Chris, ministry is where you're going. I went for the acting, for the comedy. But I felt I was disinterested in that and more interested in ministry as time progressed. And so I'm very, very thankful for it. But when I returned home, something had been, the fuse had been lit. And suddenly this young, carefree individual became a young Pharisee, bound up by religion, just absolutely full of pride, more self-righteousness than I could even carry. I was more outspoken about that self-righteousness than ever. I was judgmental. And it was brutal. I went into full-time ministry after this, after I returned home, and was just absolutely the worst kind of person. And that happened. That lasted for about a decade. I was that guy, a self-righteous, sanctimonious person preaching the opposite of the gospel, just absolute fix-yourself religion, pointing people the wrong way for a decade. And that guy, I have a hard time with. I have a hard time with the reality that I was that guy and all the damage that I did, all the hurt that I caused, and the people that I affected in such a horrible way. And every once in a while, I have to deal with those feelings of regret. And I have to deal with the feelings of guilt. And it's hard. And it gets me down. It affects me. And the people I've hurt, the people I let down, the people I disappointed, the mistakes I made, the bad decisions, the hurtful words, all of that. I get pretty low about those things. And I know there's an old saying, it is what it is. I mean, it is what it is. You can't change the past. You can't do anything about it. So, Chris, just get over it. I wish I could. But there's times where I don't know what to do with that frustration, with that guilt, with that regret. I don't know where that goes. What do you do with that? So I just have to kind of live with it for a while, for the grief that I feel because of the way I used to be. And so I grieve friendships that I ruined. And I grieve people that I judged and criticized and tried to fix. I mean, there was a time in my, so my wife and I were newly married and we needed a car. I had a lease and my lease was up and I turned it in. And so I decided to buy a car, and it was 2001, and Toyota had released the MR2 Spider, little two seater convertible. I was like, that's what I want. And I got it. And I thought I was the coolest guy on the planet. And so I was 23, 24 years old, and we were in youth ministry, and we had a group of kids that we were considering this was our discipleship program, and we had these kids that were mentoring to be leaders, and they were helping us run everything, run services, and they got together and decided it'd be funny to basically take toilet paper and roll it around my car. They TP'd my Spider. That guy would have laughed and said, this is hilarious. But that guy was buried under religion at this point. And so I pulled them in a room and I let them have it. Let them lay it into them. The disrespect. I am a man of God. If I had a time machine, I'd barge in that room and smack that guy silly. Stupid. I regret all that stuff. I regret the people that I sat down and let have it just because I didn't agree with what they were doing. And it's silly. And it's sad. And I grieve that. I grieve the God-awful, harmful, and damaging messages that I preached for a decade. I'm embarrassed. I preached the worst messages you can ever hear. And I'm not talking about the quality was bad. I'm talking about the content was hellish, awful. Do better. Try harder. Step it up. You should feel guilty. You should feel shameful. What are you doing? Awful. Absolute awful. I was a Pharisee and I had no idea. So the grief and the regret that I feel for that, it haunts me sometimes. It gets pretty big in my heart, my mind, and it certainly was on this particular night back in June, all by myself. I was having to deal with it. So I was like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to put this. I'm asking God. And I decided in that moment to do something that I've never done. I'm 48. I've never done this before. I sat down, I opened my laptop, in just stream of consciousness, I just began to write a letter to young me. I wrote a letter to the me that I regret and that I grieve and that I despise. And I think it was, I had the movie The Lake House in my mind, maybe with Keanu Reeves and Sandra Bullock. Maybe somehow Chris will get this letter through time. But in a moment of vulnerability today, and before I talk myself out of doing this, I'm going to read this letter to you. And I'm going somewhere. But I didn't intend on reading this, but as this conversation, this message started forming, I decided to. And so I'm going to read it to you. This is how it went. And again, this is just stream of consciousness. I wrote it, saved it. And this is what happened. To a young, passionate, energetic Chris, I felt that you needed to be made aware of a few things that you're not going to realize until much later. Unfortunately, a lot of what you do and say is pretty hurtful and not at all helpful. You're often selfish, you're prideful, inconsiderate, and sarcastic. That hasn't changed, but worst of all, you're extremely self-righteous and you're religious. You emphatically point people in the exact wrong direction. I want to warn you that a lot of people who are currently in your life, pretty soon, they'll be gone. Not all of that's your fault, but a lot of it will be. I could go on. But honestly, as I'm writing this to you, I feel that there's something else more important to say than just pointing out how wrong you are, how costly the mistakes that you're making are, even in, more important than making you realize how heavy the baggage that you're forcing me to carry around today is this. Through all the ups and downs, despite your many flaws and failures, somehow it all works out. It's actually pretty great. You're going to change a lot. I used to think that it was in spite of your mistakes, but maybe it's because of them. You'll see things from a different perspective. Your priorities will definitely change for the better. And you're not going to believe the person that you marry. She's way out of your league. She's going to love you more than you could ever deserve every single day. You're going to have a daughter who's incredibly kind and lovely and smart and thoughtful, just like her mom. She has your humor. She has your zest for life. You're going to move back home to your hometown, and you're going to pastor a church. Not that kind of church. It's not big. It's not over the top. It's a small church. It's not flashy, but everyone there is real, and they're honest. They love Jesus, and believe it or not, they love you too. Thank you for that. I'm sorry to say that there's a lot of dark days, scary and incredibly painful moments along the way, but I want you to know that there is grace for all of it. I realize that you don't understand what that means right now, but you will. Eventually, you'll know grace better than anything else. That's the letter I wrote. Writing has always helped me get my thoughts out. It's the only part of my job, what I do, that I feel some sort of natural adeptness to. I'm not a natural born speaker. In fact, I am as introverted. And this was the most impossible part of my job imaginable as a kid. There was no way I was going to stand in front of anybody and talk about anything. God actually used performing and comedy and being silly in front of people to help me get through that. So he used that time for sure. But I don't feel adept. I don't feel naturally good at communicating at all. I do feel some bend towards writing, though. I always have. I used to write poetry. I used to write stories and all kinds of stuff. And I like writing. It helps me. And so I sat down and I wanted to write because that's how I get my thoughts out and begin to make sense of them. And I think my hope in writing the letter was that it would be somewhat cathartic and maybe just to exercise all this bottled up anger and frustration and disappointment that I hold towards my old self. Maybe I would just kind of let it out and be done with it. But something very unexpected happened, and it was probably obvious as I read it. Right in the middle of it, my intention was just to unload, but I started feeling something. And it was actually much better, way more helpful and healing than letting out anger. It was more productive. I started feeling grace for this kid. I started feeling like this kid needs grace. I started feeling grace for my past, grace for where I had been, what I had done, grace for who I was, the choices that I'd made, the mistakes, the carelessness, grace for all of it. I know that guilt is a lonely feeling, but the truth is we're never alone in it. In fact, we all have ghosts from our past. We all have regrets, whether it's the way that we raised our kids, or the relationships that we have had or have ruined, failures, mistakes, words spoken, lies that we told, promises that we broke. Everyone carries this sort of cumbersome trunk of regrets. We have to adjust the way that we live life to work around the broken parts of our heart and the scars and the wounds. It begins to shape us. We avoid certain things. We build walls. We build barriers. We We watch what we say more carefully because we've been careless. Or we watch what we do in our actions because people have taken them the wrong way. We all live with some sort of fallout of guilt and regret, mistakes that we've made. I've had personally, a love-hate relationship with the verse that we read a few minutes ago. This is the Apostle Paul saying that he focuses on this one thing. And in focusing on this one thing, he forgets the past, forgets it. How is that even possible? How do you do that? It reminds me of something he says just one chapter later. He actually encourages us to be anxious for nothing, which is just, Paul, you're not living in reality, buddy. That's a silly thing to say. Hey, guys, welcome to church. I want to tell you and encourage you today, don't be anxious about anything ever again. Just stop with the anxiety. Enough already. It's like, okay, that's not possible. How is it possible to forget the past? I don't know how to do that. But here's what I realized through this process. Maybe it has less to do with scrubbing the past from my memory and more to do with grace transforming how I internalize and view my past. In fact, when he says, I forget the past, the word forget there, if you go to the real original language, it means to basically care less about it, to not hold it in such a reverent place, to let the priority of it fall. What that means is to let the priority and the importance of what we've done with what we've done in the past be displaced by something that is greater and more important. Grace. His grace is bigger than my past. I wish that I could do something to change or repair the things that I've done, the things that I should have done, all the things that have happened, but there's not. There's no way to change it. It is what it is, but there's grace for all of it. Hebrews 13 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always Jesus, which means he's always gracious, yesterday, today, and forever. There's grace for today. And I think I'm a little quicker to receive and appreciate grace today because I have a working understanding of what it is. The kid from my past never really had a clue what that meant. So maybe my belief system has been built on this idea that grace works for the people that have a working understanding of what it is, who can articulate what's happening. So I'm a little quicker to receive it and appreciate grace for me today, but is his grace today more sufficient than it was 20, 30 years ago? For me, at my absolute worst. Well, that's kind of where grace works the most, is when we need it the most. Grace is most effective at the bottom, in the broken cracks of our life. Jesus is not just liberal with his grace for everything in our today. Jesus is liberal with his grace for everything that we've already done. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ, all of it. All my sin is thrown into the, cast into the sea of God's forgotten memory. As far as the east is from the west, it's under the blood of Jesus. It is redeemed. It is forgiven. It is off the table. There is grace for all. This kid was just doing his best. This kid was trying his best to be everything that he was taught to be. He was preaching the way he was preached to. He was teaching the way he was taught to. But even if it was vindictive, even if it was mean-spirited, even if it was malicious, God's grace is bigger than all that. And it changes us. It transforms us. It takes what is bad, and in some sort of heavenly, eternal, judo, amazing, powerful magic, he redeems it and makes it part of the story that makes us who we are today. He works everything out for our good. Jesus is liberal with his grace for everything in our present. He's liberal with his grace for everything in our past, but he's also liberal with his grace for all the future failures. It's impossible to accurately predict our future or control the outcomes, but one thing is for sure, his grace is already there. And it's waiting there for us, all the time, for all of it. I started referring to this whole idea as everyday grace. This love, this favor, this unconditional love and favor from heaven, straight from the heart of Jesus, that stretches across all time, bringing light to every situation. We don't have to do anything to earn it, secure it. We don't have to go out there and get it. And really, the only thing that we're encouraged to do is not do something for it, but do something with it. And the do something with it part is just receive it. Receive his grace. Receive his heavenly, supernatural, retroactive, future-intentive grace. Receive it. Grace for all of it. Allow yourself to fall into grace and stay there. Remain in the rhythms of his grace and keep an everyday grace mix on the loop in your heart. We'll come back to the idea of an everyday grace mix very, very soon. But this is the picture that I got writing this down. Grace in our headlights down the road. Grace in our rearview mirror behind us. Grace along for the ride with us, and grace playing on the radio. Grace all around, consuming us, covering us, carrying us. Rich, boundless, endless, unconditional, all-consuming, and all for you every single day. Grace. I'm a grace guy. You probably picked up on that. I don't know why the conversation of grace makes Christians nervous, but it does. I've had conversations with people that they're like, oh, you're a Christian, and they'll see me with my Bible at Starbucks, or they're just whatever. I'm just, oh, you're a Christian. I'm like, yeah. And we'll start talking, and then I'll just open up about God's grace for me. And then they get visibly uncomfortable. Like, oof, this guy's out there. And the reason I've realized this, and I don't, it's okay, I get it. I was exactly where they are, so I can't judge them. First time I heard about grace, I thought I was hearing heresy. I was looking for the lightning bolt. I was like, don't touch anything metal. I get it. But I think the reason it makes Christians uncomfortable is because it's an acknowledgement. It's a realization. It's an admission that we're not in the driver's seat. We're not in control. This isn't riding on us. That if it were riding on us, we would be lost. We'd be out to sea. But thank God for Jesus. Thank God. I say that a lot. Thank God for Jesus. He came in, stooped down, took my place, stepped into the Doc Martens of a self-righteous punk. He took my place and took the burden, the brunt, the punishment of all my sin, of all my failure. Took it all. He walked in my shoes. He didn't just die for me, he died as me. And in its place, in that vacuum that my undealt with sin lived, having been removed, he fills that void with nothing but absolute furious love and complete and total grace. You're loved, you're forgiven, you're held, you're carried, you're cared for, you can't outrun it, you can't shake it, you can't break it. His grace is sufficient. And if it's sufficient for a bonehead Pharisee like me, it's sufficient for you too. So my encouragement is to drink it in, fall into it, be aware of it, realize it, this everyday grace that is in your headlights, in your rearview mirror, along for the ride with you and playing on the radio. It's yours for everything.